Chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. I trust that each one here this morning has come with hearts prepared to worship. Do you know how precious it is to be part of the body of Christ? Do you know how blessed you are to be able to come into His presence today? I had a struggle this week. I was thinking of the saints in the Old Testament, Daniel and Joseph and Esther, and the miracles that they all saw. I was thinking, why, oh God, can't we see miracles like that today? And you know, He told me, He said, you have a far better standing today than those saints in the Old Testament. Just think about it. This morning, you're in the presence of the one true and living God. Your promise that as you gather together, Jesus Christ Himself is in your midst. Your promise to have the Holy Spirit guiding you and living in you and illuminating you. And you have the precious Word of God before you. We're in a much better standing today and condition today than the saints of old that we read about. I hope you appreciate how blessed we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. Reading from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they might be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Shall we kneel for prayer?
Thank Brother Brian for his prayer on my behalf, and you as well for praying for the speaker this morning. Bob knelt by his bed and said, "Okay, God, I'm going to give you a chance to prove yourself." Bob was 7 years old and wanted fiercely to believe in God, so he bent his unruly red head over folded hands and continued, "I really want to believe in you, God, so when I wake up in the morning, if there's $1 million under my bed, I'll know you're real, and I'll never doubt you again." Well, needless to say, Bob didn't get his $1 million. But Bob had a mistaken view of God and what prayer was all about. And that's understandable for a child, but what is my view of prayer and what is yours? What is our motive for praying? Do we pray because we feel it's our duty or because we need to? You know, people do physical exercise and workouts and so on. Does prayer become like a spiritual type exercise that just makes me feel better spiritually once I get it done? Is that the purpose of prayer? Does prayer change things or does it change me? Or could it do both? Perhaps we wonder at times if prayer really works, or why is my prayer seemingly not getting answered? Maybe, you know what, sometimes we're like Bob. The message, or the title of the message this morning, is Praying More Than Words. And for this sermon, we'll consider 3 points. First of all, why pray? Secondly, how not to pray? And thirdly, how to pray? And obviously, I won't cover everything exhaustedly. So hopefully it's uplifting to the Lord, or exalts the Lord, and is encouraging to you this morning. First of all, why pray? First, the followers of Christ are to be people of prayer. In our text that was read as Jesus was teaching on prayer, notice he said in verse 5, "And when thou prayest," verse 6, "but thou when thou prayest," verse 7, "but when ye pray," verse 9, "after this manner therefore pray ye," implying that those who are disciples of Jesus pray. However, we need to see prayer for more than just something we do as a believer. If we don't, prayer in our lives is likely to become a ritualistic activity, just a habit or a spiritual exercise that we run out of motivation to continue. It is true that believers are commanded to pray. We find that in Scripture. But if our prayer life is just about trying to obey God's command, it is likely to become a struggle. We need to get to the place where we pray not just because we ought to, but because we need to. We need to recognize our desperate need and our helplessness. So we are coming to God and declaring our dependence on Him. One author said it this way. He said, "Prayer is the essential activity of waiting for God, acknowledging our helplessness and His power, calling upon Him for help, seeking His counsel. Prayer is the antidote for the disease of self-confidence." I believe that our prayer life takes on new meaning when we are desperate, when we are helpless, we are lacking our own resources to meet the needs. Somehow it becomes more meaningful and more intense and more important. We don't need to have great problems to see ourselves this way, but I believe that we should purpose to see ourselves every day as helpless and as desperate. It's an attitude of a spirit that should be characteristic of our lives. Regardless of how much money we may have or how much of this world's goods, we need to see ourselves as having nothing apart from God's provision. His goodness and His help, we need Him every day for our lives. Therefore, if we see ourselves that way, we will pray not just because we ought, but because we need to. Psalm 102, verse 17 says, "He will regard the prayer of the destitute," or the poor, the way that we should see ourselves, "and not despise their prayer." So why pray? Not just to obey God's command, but also because we need to. Secondly, we learn to pray by praying. In Luke 11, Jesus was praying, and when He was finished, one of His disciples said unto Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And Jesus responded by giving them the model prayer to follow, the Lord's Prayer, that is also in our text here in Matthew 6. Jesus said, "When ye pray, say," and then He went on to give us the Lord's Prayer, what we call that, the Lord's Prayer. If the disciples were going to learn to pray, Jesus was telling them they would need to do so by praying. I want you to think about this. Think about learning to ride a bike. You can read a book. You could listen to someone tell you. You could watch a video, and I'm sure that all would be helpful. But the only way you're going to learn to ride a bike is to ride the bike. Right? We've been through that with our children, where they have to ride the bike if they're going to learn. The same applies to prayer. We can read a book on prayer. We can hear sermons on prayers. We can go to seminars on prayer. All can be good and helpful, but the only way that we really learn to pray is by doing it. We have to do it. So why pray? It's how we learn to pray. Thirdly, prayer is the way God uses to work out his purposes. You know, God wouldn't have to rely on prayers. But God chooses to make certain things dependent upon the prayers of his people. He can do whatever he pleases within his character and within his nature. But he chooses to use the prayers of his people. Prayer is an avenue by which we receive God's help and his guidance. Hebrews 4, 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It is a way for us to intercede on the behalf of others. James 5, 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed." And interceding for others and praying for them. But over and over in Scripture, God acted in response to prayer. Proverbs 15:8, I like what this says. "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." He wants to hear us. He wants to hear from us. Bill Hybels wrote, and I quote, "When we work, but when we pray, God works." I like that. Prayer initiates divine action. This means when you do not pray, when I don't pray, we hinder what God wants to do in our lives. So why should we pray? Doing so enables us to tap into God's power so his purposes can be accomplished through us and in our lives. And then fourthly, why pray? Prayer changes us. Prayer changes me, changes you. By praying, sometimes we see something differently than before we prayed. We can see more from God's perspective. We view people differently. We are able to forgive after we pray. When we pray, it opens the door for God to change us and become more like him. Romans 12, 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." One of the ways that takes place is through prayer. Me praying, helps me not to be conformed to the world, and to be transformed by the renewing of my mind through Christ. Prayer also changes us because it is our way to confess our sins to our Heavenly Father. Psalm 32, 5 says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." So why pray? It's not just to obey God's command, even though we're commanded to do so, but it's because we need to. We need to pray. We see ourselves as needing to pray. Secondly, it is how we learn to pray. Thirdly, it is the way God uses to work out his purposes. And fourthly, it changes us. Next, let's consider how not to pray. Jesus tells us here in Matthew 6, I'm going to reread a couple of the verses, beginning at verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." One of the ways we are not to pray is we are not to pray to make ourselves look good to other people. We are not to pray to be seen or heard by others in order to impress them. You know, sometimes I think we think, what's the right way to pray? What's the perfect prayer in this situation? And we put an emphasis sometimes on the right words when we really need to emphasize the right heart when we pray. Prayer is our way to communicate with God. It's not to be a way to make us look more spiritual to others. You know, our purpose for prayer should not be so that we're known as a praying person, but so we know our Heavenly Father. It's not that public prayer is wrong, but we need to check our motives and our reasons for public praying. So we are not to pray to make ourselves look good to others. Secondly, verse 7 says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." We are not to pray using vain repetitions and meaningless words. It's not that repetition itself is wrong. Jesus used repetition in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, where he had left the disciples and they were to watch, but he came back to them. They had fallen asleep. And in verse 44 it says, "And he left them again and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." So he used some repetition. We too are to be persistent in prayer, meaning that sometimes we pray over and over and over and over about the same thing. That's not wrong when it's a prayer from our heart. Vain repetition is thinking there is value in saying something over and over just for the sake of saying it. Vain repetition is thinking that the words themselves move God. Now, God already knows our needs even before we ask, Jesus said. So the multiple use of the same words over and over and over to inform God is not necessary. He already knows. Vain repetition is also the thoughtless repeating of words instead of simply praying words from our heart. You know, sometimes, and I understand, sometimes we get nervous. I'm a little nervous right now, but sometimes we get nervous and we say things, maybe repeat words because of our nerves, that kind of things. That's not what we're talking about. But the thoughtless repeating of words instead of simply praying words from our heart becomes vain repetition. We looked at why pray, how not to pray, so that it brings attention to ourselves or makes us look good, or by using vain repetition and meaningless words. So now let's consider how to pray. Verse 9 of the text, and I'm going to read these again just to replant it again in our mind. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And in these verses, we have what I referred to earlier as the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, but it's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. 66 words, if you count them. But a powerful prayer. When you dissect it and you see what all that it means and what all Jesus is saying and telling us. In Luke 11, Jesus answered the request of the disciple, "Teach us to pray," with this prayer. And so the purpose of the Lord's Prayer is to be a model prayer for us to learn how to pray. It is not just a prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, that we were to pray word for word. Nothing wrong with that if it's done the right way. But it was a model prayer to teach us how to pray. You know, just saying the words does not mean that I know how to pray any more than reciting a recipe means that I know how to cook. Trust me, you don't want to find out. Jesus didn't teach us the Lord's Prayer so we would turn it into vain repetition. And I believe it's possible that it can become that if we say it thoughtlessly to close a prayer just because that's what we're supposed to say or we're supposed to do. The Lord's Prayer is so much more than words to just tack on the end of a prayer three times on a Sunday morning or whenever else we use it. The Lord's Prayer gives us a pattern to follow in how we pray. Not only that, it teaches us how we should view God, ourselves, and others, applying it to our daily lives. So it becomes our daily attitude of prayer. My purpose this morning is not to go in depth on the Lord's Prayer. You could probably spend many sermons on the Lord's Prayer if you took it and really dissected it and made a lot of points out of it. You could do it. But we want to see what it should mean to us, the Lord's Prayer should mean to us as believers, and how it is a prayer to follow and how we approach each day. And that's the part that I really want to try to get to, and I want it to sink into my life, and hopefully you're encouraged by it, but how this is to be my daily prayer and affect my daily life. My attitude and approach to the day. We want to get past just the words and get to the heart of the prayer. It begins with our Father, which art in heaven. This reminds us of our adoption into God's family. He is our Father. And as His children, we are a priority to Him. Now you think about this, and fathers, you will connect with this, but there's a special bond between our children and myself because I'm their father. They're my children. And that means that they can call me. They can call me anytime. Doesn't matter when it is, with needs or concerns, and with no fear of rejection. Now, you might hesitate to call me at 4 in the morning. I probably appreciate that if you would hesitate. But if it's necessary, you should, and I would accept that. And I want you to. But with our children, there's no question. You can call or talk to me anytime. It's not going to be a problem because there's a special connection. I'm their father. So it is with our Heavenly Father. No fear of rejection. No time is wrong, the wrong time. He wants us to come to Him. Our Father, which art or who is in heaven. Not to be overlooked is the fact that He is. He is in heaven. Our Father is God of the past. He's God of the future. But also He's always the God of the present. He is. That means what we read in Scripture and the names that apply to Him, God the Provider, God our Sustainer, God our Healer, God our Savior, they all apply to the present. He is. He's the God who is, our Father who is. He is in heaven, meaning that He is the King of the universe. He is sovereign. He is mighty. He is awesome. You noticed the moon lately? I got a thing, I guess, with seeing the moon in the sky. I shared this with the students at school. But I'm really impressed with the full moon and the night sky and these nights where it's so pretty. How can you not just say thank you, Lord, when you see it? The fact that He is sovereign, He is King in the universe, means He can make sense of all my troubles and all the problems that I bring to Him. There's nothing He can't handle. On one hand, we can approach God in the comfort of a father-child relationship. On the other hand, He is the King of glory, able to handle anything we bring to Him, which should energize our prayers. We are to pray with this kind of understanding. Andrew Murray exhorts us in this way. He said, "Oh, do what Jesus says. Just shut the door and pray to thy Father which is in secret. Is it not wonderful to be able to go alone with God, the infinite God, and then look up and say, my Father. What an incredible relationship. Secondly, we have hallowed be thy name. We are to pray acknowledging God's holiness. We worship him, we praise him, we give him his due, we adore him. Our prayer is to live each moment of our lives in a way that honors his holiness, with an attribute of praise and worship. That daily, my focus of hallowing his name. It's not that I can make him holy. I can't make him any holier than he is, and neither can you. But my life is to show that holiness of God and to not dishonor it. So our prayer should be today, God, be holy in my heart. Thirdly, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We are to pray that God's priorities become ours. His priorities become ours. It's a prayer of surrender to God's reign in every area of our lives. It's a prayer for God's future physical kingdom to come, but it's also for his kingdom principles and purposes to be lived out through our lives now. Your or thy kingdom come. Let it be lived out through my life today, Lord. Praying thy will be done means that we acknowledge God is still at work, even if it seems like our prayers are not being answered. Thy will be done. Even if I think that God's not answering my prayer, or it seems like he's not, maybe sometimes have you ever wondered if God is doing anything with some of our prayers? Have you ever wondered that? Have you forgotten something, God, or what's going on? Or are you hearing what I'm asking? I want you to listen to these words because I think they really deal with that thought. Sometimes we feel like we're, as one person said, in the waiting room of prayer, so to speak. We're wondering what's going on with God, what's he doing? Friend, do you wonder what the Lord does? While you're praying hard and still waiting, has he forgotten what's going on? Does he know your poor heart is breaking? Oh, I'm learning this truth, and my life's the proof. Yes, I know what God did for me. I've been in your place. Now, through eyes of faith, he's helping me to see. God's building bridges and tearing down walls. He's lifting his children whenever one falls. He's turning rivers of tears back into laughter. He's mending fences. He's changing minds. I've seen him do it time after time. He's speaking peace to a storm because he's the master. Yes, that's what God does between the prayer and the answer. Don't be discouraged. God's on your side, though he may not come in a hurry. Friend, he's on his way, and he'll get there in time and prove there's no reason to worry. For there's never been one dark moment when you haven't been on his mind. And I have no doubt he's working it out, and you'll find God's building bridges and tearing down walls, lifting his children whenever one falls. He's turning rivers of tears back into laughter. He's mending fences. He's changing minds. I've seen him do it time after time. I like this part probably the best. He's speaking peace to a storm because he's the master. Yes, that's what God does between the prayer and the answer. Each day may our lives show his kingdom and submit to his will. Fourthly, give us this day our daily bread. We're halfway through the prayer. And finally, our needs are getting addressed. That's significant. Halfway through the prayer, and we finally get to something to our needs. In our prayers, in our daily lives, God, His holiness, His kingdom, His will are to take precedence before ourselves. Now that's hard for this fleshly mind to get a hold of, because I want to think about all that I need, all that I think needs done, or whatever that applies to me. That's not how Jesus taught us to pray or to live. But here we are to pray for God's, or for God to provide for today's needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And then we are to live today, not worrying about tomorrow. Now, if we can get a hold of this one, not that we shouldn't the other ones, but if we can get a hold of this, it's going to free us. There's a freedom. You know, we can talk to God tomorrow. We can talk to God about tomorrow. We need to talk to Him today about today's needs. He promises to meet our needs. Now, that's the necessities of life. That's not all the things that I like to have, or maybe want. But He promises to meet our necessities of life, and we can count on Him to do it day at a time. He's our provider and our sustainer, and He always will be. I want you to think about this. Someone has said this: praying for our daily bread eliminates pride and materialism because we remember God hasn't promised us anything except to meet our needs. Now you have to think about that some. I think there's some value to that. You know what I think? Too much we don't need to pray for our daily bread. Or at least we don't think we do. That's the problem. We don't think we need to pray for our daily bread. We don't see ourselves as desperate and helpless because we got it. At least in our minds, we have it all. We're more worried about, are we going to have enough for a month for now than today's? Perhaps we focus too much on the future. You know, I confess to you that sometimes I wonder, I don't know if I should say worry. Not sure worry, but we like to not use that word sometimes. But I guess I'll say sometimes I worry. I'm not trying to say I never worry, but I'm talking about this issue. Sometimes I worry that I won't be able to keep getting my anti-rejection medicine for the cheap price that I get it now. And I think about it, you know, what's it going to be like down the road? What if I can't be on this program? What if I can't, whatever? We are to focus on praying for today's needs, accepting what God gives us for today. Leaving any concern for our well-being with Him. That doesn't mean that we don't do anything or we sit back and do nothing or that we don't take precautions. We still do all that. But we ask God to meet our needs for this day. You know, it really is true. Think about this. That if we have what we need, and we have God, we can truly say, we've got it all. Or we've got everything. If we have what we need, this day, we have God. We have everything. Fifthly, forgive us and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. We are to pray each day asking God for forgiveness of our sins. And that God's forgiveness of us matches our forgiveness of others. We are to daily confess our sins to God for His cleansing and are asking God to treat us the same way that I treat someone else concerning forgiveness. Jesus gives some commentary on this part of the Lord's Prayer, in fact, the only part that He does. In verses 14 and 15, He says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Sounds pretty serious to me, doesn't it? Pretty serious for us to withhold forgiveness to someone. Someone came up with wrote this poem. I don't know who it was, but it fits this and it gets the picture real well. Forgive our sins as we forgive. You taught us, Lord, to pray, but you alone can grant us grace to live the words we say. How can your pardon reach and bless the unforgiving heart that broods on wrongs and will not let our old bitterness depart? In blazing light, your cross reveals the truth we dimly knew, how small the debts men owe to us, how great our debt to you. Lord, cleanse the depths within our souls and bid resentment cease. Then reconciled to God and man, our lives will spread your peace. We are to pray and live each day under the blessing of God's forgiveness, extending that same forgiveness to others. We are to imitate God's forgiveness when it comes to other people, how we live. We can't do this on our own abilities or strength. Sometimes we think, well, I can't forgive them. Well, maybe we can't. It's true, maybe we can't. But through the Lord's strength within us, through the help of the Holy Spirit, we can. And as I said earlier, praying about it is a way that changes us and enables us to do that. Someone suggested that this be our prayer each morning concerning this. I like this. Listen. God, I don't know the things that will happen to me today. Maybe some of them will be bad. Sometime today, someone will probably hurt me, but I forgive them already. Think of that approach. One thing I'm sure of, nothing will happen to me today that will require forgiveness like the kind you have already granted me. It's a good spirit, a good approach. Thank you for your forgiveness. Help me to forgive as I have been forgiven. Think about praying something like that each morning. Sixthly, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God never tempts us to sin, but he does allow us to be tempted. There's a difference. He allows us to face temptation, tests, and trials. And there are benefits to all of those. But our prayer is for God to keep us from them because we recognize our weakness and that we might fail lest God helps us. It's surely we're not going to pray, Lord, please send temptation and trials and tests. So we pray, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. We recognize the truth of 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And at about the time we think we can handle a temptation or something, we fail the test. So God, we pray, protect us from temptation, tests, and trials today so we honor you. We are also to pray for deliverance from danger and the evil one. Trusting God to do his will in our circumstances. Sometimes that deliverance is taking us out through death. But that needs to be okay. Because we're praying your will be done. Deliver us according to your will. That should be our prayer and approach each day. Seventhly, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you notice, we really come back around to where we started, to a praising of God, to a worshiping of him. We're back to that, or Jesus brings us back to that at the end of the prayer, and how we're to pray, how we're to approach each day. I really like how Max Lucado comments on this. He says this, thine, not mine, is the kingdom, meaning I lay my plans at your feet. He says, thine, not mine, is the power, meaning I come to you for strength. And then he said, "Thine, not mine, is the glory," meaning that I give you, God, all the credit. Forever. Amen. The Lord's Prayer teaches us how to pray. It's not just words that we're just supposed to speak. It's okay to do that if it's from the heart. But it teaches us how to pray. And it teaches us about how our view of God, that how our view of God and His holiness, His kingdom, His will, and our view of ourselves, our desperate, helpless state, that only He can help, how that should be our approach to each day. The purpose this morning was to encourage us to have the Lord's Prayer become real in our daily lives. Real in our daily lives, and for our praying to be from our heart and more than just words.
I have to thank our brother. This was a very accurate view of what we call the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer. And one writer in the Gospel says, Jesus said, "After this manner, pray you." Another writer says, "When you pray, say." Jesus said, "When you pray, say." And being Jews, the disciples would most certainly have repeated this prayer word for word many, many times. But also, like Brother Duane, they would have analyzed the principles of each of the phrases as he did. It was very, very, very good. Prayer is, to me, somewhat confusing. And I know I've mentioned this before, but God told Elijah it's going to rain. But he wouldn't send the rain until Elijah prayed. And Jesus tells us, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers in the harvest. One of the things we miss about the return of Jesus, it depends on the harvest. And when that last wheat is ripe, then the Lord comes and separates the wheat and the tares. So he's depending on our prayers, in a sense. Just like Elijah, God didn't send the rain until Elijah prayed. And the Lord's not going to come unless we're praying that he sends laborers into the harvest. It depends on the harvest. It's one of the confusing things about prayer. While we're talking about prayer, I have a friend at work, a fellow driver, is having a lot of physical problems. He's in the hospital. His name is Ed Raymer. I would ask you to put him on your prayer list. I try to bring up gospel truth and prophetic events. He's quite a scoffer. But you know, one of the things that Brother Duane brought out, you know, adversity often leads to prayer. Adversity often leads to seeking the Lord. We don't know his will in every circumstance, but I ask you to pray for Ed Raymer. So I'm going to ask you to kneel as we close in prayer, and I will close with the Lord's Prayer. And I've had requests to do something different. I may or may not. Depends how the Spirit leads. Let us kneel as we pray.